If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to begin here in just a moment. I'm going to say how thankful I am to God for this day, for this opportunity that we have that we might come together this evening in peace and in safety and in the quietness of this hour, that we might consider God's Word, that we might sing praises to God, to petition Him in prayer, we might worship in spirit and in truth, and that we might be together in fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And those are His children, and how that we are love the Lord, we want to do His will, we want to serve Him. And what a great privilege and honor it is to have this opportunity, and I thank the brethren here for the invitation to be with you and be able to spend this time with you this week. Lord willing, tomorrow night we want to study together. I'm going to preach a sermon that I've simply entitled, The Thieves That Are Affected by the Cross. And it is multiple. Thieves affected by the cross. So we're going to look into that and we're going to see what is going on concerning the cross of Christ, the crucifixion, concerning those things, and then concerning thieves and how the thieves are affected by what went on at the cross, as we have been studying various portions or various moments in the life of Christ all through this week. And what I want us to think about this evening and ask the question is, what was Jesus building when He built His church? And that's why I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 16 and there verse number 18, where Jesus speaks to the apostle Peter. And He says there to Peter, He said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He talks about, I will build My church. Well, what was Jesus building when He built His church? What's He talking about? You see, the world at large today considers the church of little importance or of no importance at all. People will tell you that the church is not important. That's not what's necessary. You just worry about being in a right relationship with Jesus, and you don't worry about the church. You don't worry about churches. You don't worry about those things. You can choose the church of your choice. You can choose wherever you want to go and so forth, and that'll be up to you. And so the church is of no consequence. The church is of no value. So far as that's concerned, it's not really important. Somebody says, you know, I'm not really a religious person. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not a religious person. Anyone ever talk to you like that, Caleb? I'm not a religious person. I'm a spiritual person, Eddie. That's who I am. And so, since I'm a spiritual person, then I don't have to worry about church, and I don't have to worry about those things, because that's really not where my mind really is. And friends, what people don't understand is, in James 1, 26 and 27, it is God Himself that defined what religion is. Whenever He talked about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. If you want to be a religious person, God says how to be a religious person. And He defines it right there in James 1, 26 and 27. Now that may not be what you have defined as religion. That may not be what the world defines as religion or a religious person. But I'm not interested in the world's definition. I'm interested in God's definition. And whenever He says a religion, He says is pure and undefiled. That's what I'm wanting. And He says just to visit, that is to care for. That is to see about, but to care for the fatherless and the widows. That means people that are not as well off as you. People who cannot pay you back. People that can't do you a favor because you just did them one. You do it for them who are less fortunate. He says the fatherless and widows in their affliction while they're having the problem. And to keep Himself unspotted from the world. So again, having to do with morality, having to do with making sure we're making the right proper decisions, making sure that we're doing things which please God. Now that's what we're talking about when you're talking about religion. Somebody says, well your problem is, here, all you talk about is just church, church, church. That's what you talk about. Anytime you go to church and you worship, is what I'm talking about. Anytime you worship and then the preacher gets up and all he talks about, church. You need to quit talking about church. You need to focus on Christ. Ever heard people say that? I have. You need to focus on Christ and you don't need to focus on the church. And you focus too much on the church and not enough on Christ. Well, that sounds like something that we say, well, I don't know, maybe we ought to think about that, maybe we ought to consider that. Until you realize that Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the church. He is the one. In another illustration, Ephesians 5:22-33 compares the church, Christ in the church, to a husband and wife. See, makes that comparison, that relationship. So, think about this. You talk too much about church, and not enough about Christ. Well, let me ask you something. Is that possible? Can you do that too much? Put the illustration in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of the church. If I talk about you, and talk about Lee, and I talk about him and whatever, maybe about where he goes to school or maybe where he works or things like that. Are you going to say, well, now which one are you talking about? Are you talking about his head or are you talking about his body? What would you think if somebody asked you that? He said, now he's going to work. Now is that his head going to work or his body going to work? Is that his head going to school? Is his body going to school? Which is it? Well, you know just as well as I do, it's a package deal. Because where one goes, the other goes. So whenever you're talking about the Lord's church, and we talk about it even tonight, we're talking about that which is very much attached and very much a part of Jesus Himself. Ephesians chapter 1 and 22 and 23 talks about the Lord's church being His body and then talks about it being the fullness of Him. The fullness of Him who filleth all in all. The fullness of Him who fills. And so it's kind of like something, you can't get around that. It's the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's the fullness and Christ is filling and the church is it's just back and forth. And so it's hard to get away from that. And so this argument that people make sometimes, well, you just need to focus on Christ and not the church, is like trying to separate the head from the body. Trying to say we're going to be a religious person, or not be a religious person, we're going to be spiritual, not religious, if someone doesn't understand what religion is. If you don't see the importance of the Lord's church, my friends, look in Acts 20 and verse 28. There in your Bibles in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders there at Miletus. And whenever he met with them, he had much to say. And please read the context to see everything he did say. But go to verse 28 for right now for us. In verse 28, he says, where Paul is talking, and he tells the elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I want you to look at that very carefully and notice He says the church of God. That's God's church, isn't it? Which He purchased with His own blood. Whose blood was shed? God's blood, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's blood was shed in order to purchase the church. Now, if you wonder how important the Lord's church is, and you ever wondered about that before, go back and read this verse again. Oftentimes, we place value on things based on what? Based on what it costs us, right? Now, I understand there's such a thing as heirlooms, and I understand there's such a thing as just emotional attachment to things and what have you. But a lot of times, we place value on things based upon what it costs us. You know what? If I hand you, I need a pencil to write something down, and our brother needs a pencil over here. I said, oh, hey, I got one. Here you go. I hand it to him, and here in a few minutes he comes back and hands it back to me. And brother says, hands me two pencils. I'm sorry, I was using this and I broke his pencil. What do you think I'm going to say if he said, I'm sorry I broke your pencil? You think I'm going to throw a fit? Be upset, mad? I said, oh yeah, that's okay, no problem. If we're leaving here this evening and somebody comes past, like happened at Pleasant View years ago, and two folks that are dead and gone now, Elihu Gill and Thomas Larkins, you may know them. I remember them very well. And Elihu came around the building, and whenever he did, he just completely sideswiped Thomas. And I mean peeled the chrome off the car. And he didn't do it fast either. He did it good and slow. Yeah. Do you think if you did that to my truck that's out here and you went and just peeled the chrome off the side of my truck, you think I might react the same way as I did when you broke my pencil? Maybe there's a bunch of witnesses. You think I say, oh, that's okay, that doesn't cost very much, don't worry about it. We'll probably exchange insurance. You know, we'll probably do that. And we'll probably get an estimate on what happened. Why? Cars cost a whole lot more than a pencil does. We understand that process. Go back to Acts 20. Feed the church of God, elders. Feed the church of God which he what? Purchased. With what? Purchased with his own blood. You think the church is important? It was bought with the blood of Christ. I think that's about the most expensive thing and the most precious thing that there is. It took the blood of Christ. It took the blood of the Son of God to purchase this church. And so whenever I think about the church that's found in the Bible, my friends, then I know we're talking about something that is not what the world says, what the world teaches, what the world does. The church of the Bible is different. It took the Lord's blood to purchase it. What was Jesus building when he built his church? What was that? The first thing I want to suggest to you is what he was building, number one, was not a building, but believers. You know, sometimes people think these four walls is the church. They say something about, well, where's the church? Where's your church? Whatever. They say, oh, yeah, down there. And you have the unfortunate moniker, anyways, here of Rock Church. And then used to be Rock Church, Church Christ. And I do remember that, by the way. And being the Rock Church, Church Christ. And then, just Rock Church Christ. But we've got this terminology. Well, we think the four walls are the church. You know what? We think that's the way that it is. We think we're talking about some system, or we think we're talking about some group or whatever. Sometimes it gets associated with ball teams, and it gets associated with just the fun, food, and frolic of society. Sometimes it's various things like this, and we think that the building, we think that is somehow the church. That's what the world has done. But I want you to look at Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word church, it comes from two words in the original. And if you don't remember that, that's okay. It's not gonna make a difference on your salvation if you remember this term or not. I'm gonna give it to you. Ecclesia. And the term ecclesia means called out. The called out group. So whenever you say, for example, Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Alright, so you've got Romans 16:16, and he says the churches of Christ salute you. That word church means called out. The word of shows possession. It belongs to somebody. And in this case, Christ. So, the called out people that belong to Christ. That's what it means. And so even when you have Rock Church of Christ, what you're saying is Rock obviously this rock building. But what has happened is, God's called out people, meet here. God's called out people, meet in this building, if you will. God's called out people, we belong to Christ, and this is where we meet. It's just like at Caneyville Church of Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means the Lord's church, the called out people belonging to Christ, and we agree to work and worship in Caneyville. That's all it means. That's all that's being talked about. It's not a building, it's believers. See that? It's not something like that. It's people. Acts 20 and verse 28, whenever he says he shed his blood, he purchased a church with his own blood. All right? Well, if I look over in Acts 20 and verse 28, okay, he purchased a church with his own blood. Have you ever noticed what it says, though, over Matthew 26 and verse 28? You remember what it says over there? Says that Jesus is still talking. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus is talking. He's instituting his supper. And whenever he does, he tells them to drink of the fruit of the vine. He says, I want you to drink this. And he says, this is my blood. This is my blood, which what? Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For looks, that word for, it's looking forward to. For, I'm about to do this, for the remission of sins. In order to forgive sin, I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to give my blood. And it was shed. It was spilled out at the cross. And so when you look here, do you see a connection? He says, I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to give my blood for the remission of sins. But then he said in Acts 20, 28, the blood is what purchased the church. So it's for the remission of sins in one verse. It purchased the church in the other verse. You think that's talking about two different things or the same thing? Folks, he's talking about the same thing. The church is his called out people. And he purchased you and me. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We're purchased with the precious blood of Christ. See it? And so whenever we're purchased, we have forgiveness of sins. Through his blood. He wasn't building a building. He was building believers. And believers can meet in a building. We can meet under a brush arbor. We can meet in a barn. We can meet out at Petty's Gap field out there by the pond. You know it? We can go over to the Petty's and sit out by their pond. Bring an umbrella. Bring a tent. We won't burn up, but we can meet there. You know what? We can meet all kinds of places. That's one thing. If there's anything positive about the pandemic, and I find very little, but because of what it did, what it turned men into, and what it turned some Christians into. But if there's anything positive I can say about it, it's this: that if you paid attention at all, you learned what the church really is. Because at least in my little corner of the world, when the emperor laid down his siege, Christians figured out, we don't have to meet in that building, we can meet over here and do the same thing. Huh? Kind of like what we've been preaching about all these years. Evidently, it's not the building, is it? Nope, not the building. We can meet in the parking lot. Or we can meet under a shade tree out here. Or we can meet somewhere else. We didn't have to be inside a building. We can be somewhere else. The Lord didn't build a building. He built believers. Acts chapter 8 talks about this, that the havoc was made of the church. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 down through verse 3, havoc was made of the church by Saul of Tarsus. And you know what he was doing? Setting fires to building. No. You know what he was doing? Read Acts 8. He was taking men and women and putting them in prison. Men and women. That's what he was doing. Taking them and putting them in prison. Acts chapter 9, same thing. We see this with Saul. Acts chapter 22, we'll see this. And Paul said, I thought within myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And among other things, he said, I would take them. I would, Acts 26, verse 9 through 11, he said, I would take them and I would compel them to blaspheme. Persecute them to strange cities. Whenever there was going to be time to kill them, I gave my voice against them. And all the time he was persecuting the church. See, these things were done to people. People like you and me. People like you and me who love the Lord, who want to do what the Lord says, who want to live as the Lord tells us to live. That's the point. And every one of the epistles was the same way. It was written to churches. The epistles that are to churches, obviously. But Corinthians and Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, and so forth, those are written to churches. And so, written to people. And the things they endured and went through. Folks, that's what it is. And once we understand that, we're going to understand something that the majority of this world doesn't understand. We're going to understand something that a lot of people that even claim to be religious don't understand. Because they're all caught up in their buildings, and they're all caught up in the programs, and they're all caught up in this step and that step and other things. And say, that's the way to get folks. When it's not the way to get folks is through the gospel, Romans 1, verse 16. He said, build believers, number 2. What was Jesus building when he built his church? I'll tell you something else he was building. It was not a ritual, but it was a relationship. From the beginning of time, God did not want people just to go through the motions with him. We're familiar with the passage in John 4:24. John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But I wonder if are you familiar with this passage. Joshua 24 and verse number 14. Go over to Joshua chapter 24 and the verse is number 14. I want you to look there for a moment and you tell me what you see here. Joshua 24 and verse number 14. Whenever he talks about this, he said, now therefore, this is Joshua speaking, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Does that sound familiar to anyone? When he said, I want you to serve him in sincerity and in truth, does that sound familiar? Isn't that John 4:24? He just said spirit and in truth, and Joshua says sincerity and in truth. It's the same thing. It's the same principle. It's the same idea. And we'll see this again in Deuteronomy chapter 10. You're taking notes. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. We'll see it again in Micah 6 and verse 8, and on and on and on. It's no different. Whenever God wants us to worship, He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. See, people become Christians today through believing in Jesus as the Son of God. To repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Whenever somebody becomes a Christian, we're Christians all the time. You don't just become a Christian on Sunday. You're not just a Christian when you feel like it. You're Christians all the time. And we have to act like a Christian all the time. You don't just act like a Christian one day and then act like the world some other day. We don't act one time with this group of people and act one way and then be around another group of people, maybe at work or maybe somewhere else or at school or wherever, and act some other way with them. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the time. We serve and we follow God all the time. Colossians 3:17, where he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We do that all the time, supposed to. That whatever you do in word, that means whatever you say, and indeed, whatever you do, that you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority is the point. And that's all the time. He didn't have us do a ritual. It's a relationship. Because when we gather to worship then, it's an expression of that same relationship. See that? Whenever we gather to worship, then, and we do so on times like this, we do so on the Lord's Day, and so forth, we are then to worship in spirit and in truth. Being a Christian is something that I am all the time, and then I add to that, if you will, or I enhance that through that worship, because when we worship together, we have fellowship with one another. I may be, as a Christian, I may have to work with no other Christians. Maybe I'm the only Christian, I don't know. And maybe there's none around. And it may be I go to school and it's that way. Or maybe there's other times, maybe there's very few. Whatever. But whenever the Christians gather, when God's people gather like we've done this evening, then there's a fellowship. Fellowship between us and God. Fellowship with one another. It's a relationship. Look back in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. He says, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice, I know a lot of times we talk about Hebrews 10, 25 and should, but don't forget verse 24 is before it. Consider one another. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Provoke one another to love and good works. I remember a time when somebody had somebody visit who had walked away from the Lord for a time. And they visited, and it was a time when the Christians were together, and somebody came and they were there. And a second person comes up to this person. How are you? How's he doing? All this. And then asks this question. Are you faithful? And when the question was asked, are you faithful? Then the answer was, well, no, I'm not. And then the question was, could we study together? Could we talk about some of this? And the answer is, yes, we may. And that opened a door. Hebrews 10:24, folks. That's provoking to love and good works right there. See? Provoking to love and good works. Are you faithful? Can we talk about it? Can I help you? It's not, are you faithful? No. Well, get out of here. It's, are you faithful? Can I help you? Provoke the love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, that's about what it is. Notice here, it's not a question. Somebody said, do I have to go? How many times a week do I have to go? Do I have to go tonight? Do I have to do? Do I have to? That expresses the wrong attitude entirely. To talk in terms like this expresses the idea that this is a ritual I perform rather than a relationship I'm trying to strengthen with God and each other. Whenever we're going, do I have to go? How long do I have to stay? How long do I have to do this? How many times? How many times on Sunday? How many times other times? Folks, it's not a ritual. That's what we get into, isn't it? Remember the drive-through church? Anybody ever familiar with the drive-through church? The drive-through church is just what I just described to you. And it was made famous. I don't know if it's still going now or not, but it was well known and it was going on, especially in the western, especially around Las Vegas and out in the western states. And it was the drive-through. You drove up. And phew, drive up, and here's this guy. He comes up to the window. Yes, may I help you? Okay, well, you want the Lord's Supper? All right, well, here you go. And let's pray over the Lord's Supper. Okay, here you go. Okay, and let me give you a message. All right, in 10 minutes, next. Next car. All right, here's your Lord's Supper. Let's have a prayer. Okay, let's sing a song. All right. Next. talk about turning it into a ritual? But sometimes brethren act like that, don't we? Let me get my five, let me get my check marks going. Let me check it off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's get everything checked off. All right, let's go do something else. How long is this sermon going to be? How long are we going to be singing? I mean, come on. 4 songs? Woo! Please. Can't we get it down to 2? Think about that. How about if we got it down to 2 songs? Can we end down and make sure that whenever you say a prayer, that you don't say a real long one? Can we just make, can you please promise us that? And maybe we can just hold it to just maybe a minute or two, really. I mean, you can get it all said. If you try, you can get it all said. And what we'll do, we'll promise people we'll get them in and out in a half hour. Let's do that. We promise you come in, we'll be in and out in a half hour, you lucky people. Let's do that. We've turned it into a ritual. If we're not careful, do I have to? Now, ready for the flip side? You say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never be like that. But remember this also. You say, I never act like that, and I never do those things, and that's wrong, and that's wicked, and I should never do those things. But let me remind you also, brethren, that just because you are in a seat right now doesn't mean you're here. Are you here? Kind of like Acts chapter 10, Cornelius tells Peter, we are here to hear. Remember that? I remember one old saintly gentleman would get up and preach a sermon about here to hear. You ever heard that sermon? We are here, H-E-R-E, to hear, H-E-A-R. You here to hear. What are we here for? I'm here to hear all things commanded thee of God. John 4:24 says, worship God in spirit and in truth. It demands both aspects. For one, spirit and no truth, or truth and no spirit, is vain worship. To worship with spirit and no truth is to worship with emotionalism. It's only for the feeling. It's only for the high that you get. It's only for that type of thing. That is spirit and no truth. You may have a good attitude. We may be friendly people and nice and friendly and caring people. But if there's no truth, then it's a vain worship. But I tell you the other side of that coin. Is when you have truth, but no spirit. Now all it is just vain jangling that goes, okay, let's get this off our checklist. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's go. Did we do it today? Yes. Do I have to do it again? Worship in spirit and in truth. Because the truth is what makes you free. I'm going to do what the Lord said. That's the truth. But I want the right attitude. And that is, I'm worshiping and I'm pouring out my heart to God. Whether I'm pouring out my heart to God in the songs, in our prayers, as I spend time in our study, I'm focused. Because I want to be right with God and enjoy that fellowship. That's what it's about. And then, when I leave this place, and I go from day to day, Monday, Tuesday, so forth, I'm still a Christian. I'm still a child of God, and I haven't stopped caring. I haven't put that to the side and take it off like you take off a coat and put it over here in the closet till next Sunday. I'm going to live every day for God. It's a relationship. And I'll spend time in His book, and I'm going to talk to God every day, and I'm going to do these things because I want to grow closer to Him. That's what you do. You spend time with the people that you want to know the most about. And you spend time with the people that you care the most about. How much do we love God? How much do you care for Him? He wasn't just building a building. He wasn't just building a club. I'm afraid so many times we act like the Lord's church is a club. You know what?
welcome to the club. And you come in and you are here and pay your dues and talk about what's going on. And we get done, and then if you don't show up after two or three absences and you don't show up, we'll kick you out of our club. Is that what the Lord built? I don't think so. He didn't build a club. It's a relationship. It is one of closeness and love and caring, because we're supposed to be going to the same place. You know what? We're supposed to be helping one another go to heaven. That's what we're supposed to be helping one another do. So the third thing is this. What was Jesus building when He built His church? It was not a sect. S-E-C-T. It's not a sect. It's the saved. That's what He made. There's a great number of people who look upon the Lord's church as just one among many. And the idea that you could have a church, that's why so many people say the church is not important. Because they say, well, you just choose a church, and I'll choose one, and you can choose not. You can choose one, you choose, and you, everybody choose. You just do whatever. I mean, after all, everybody just has their own different churches. And it was all started by men, and men had some good ideas, and sometimes they couldn't get along. Sometimes they didn't. But they kind of, and so we kind of agree on the main stuff, you know, about God and Jesus and apostles and stuff. And so, since we agree on most of the big stuff, then you can just go on, you can pick yours and yours, and we can just have whatever. And we miss the whole point. God didn't build a sect. This is the saved. Okay? That's what we find here. Whenever you're talking about the Lord's church, you're talking about the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, the one that is His, called God's church, called the church sometimes. It has different monikers so far as that's concerned, but all of them are what Jesus, all of it focuses on what Jesus built. And whenever that happened, these were saved people. See that? The idea of sex and the idea of these divisions, that's all sect means, S-E-C-T. All that has to do with is a division. And the idea of various divisions and such, that came along later. Did you ever notice that in your Bible, you don't read about but one church? It's just one. You don't read about 10,000 churches or as we have in this country, literally 10,000 some odd churches are in the United States alone. I'm not even talking about other countries. And then to talk about, this church, this stripe and this stripe and another stripe and another. Those are not the things you find in Scripture. I mean, you don't, and it's not me being mean about it. It's not me being unkind or whatever. It's just a historical fact. It's a historical fact that these types of things didn't happen. The Protestant, what we think of as Protestant churches didn't even begin till after 1517. You know that, don't you? 1517, whenever Martin Luther nailed the 99 Theses to the door of the All Saints Catholic Church. And from this came the Protestant movement. Because they were protesting. That's what Protestant means, is protest. They were protesting against the Catholic Church. Catholics beginning, and so far as having a universal head and that type of thing, happened in 606 A.D. 600 years after the Bible was finished. So whenever you think, again, just by historic fact, when you look into the Scripture, you're not reading about a dozen churches or what. You just read about one. One body. It's a body of saved people. That's what we find here. And so we find this again and again. I told you a moment ago, Acts 20 and verse 28, here's where Paul said that he purchased a church with his own blood. Purchased what? Churches? No, the church. With his own blood.
And what we find here, Matthew 26:28, where he talked about the blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. Look on in Acts chapter 2 with me for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, this passage you're familiar with, I know. But go back to Acts chapter 2 with me and just look at what this passage is saying to us. Here in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says Peter and the other apostles were preaching. They had the ability to speak in other languages. And these people said, we hear them speaking the languages we're born in. Acts chapter 2 talks about this in verse number 11. We hear them in our tongues speak the wonderful works of God. We hear that in our language. And now, as this gospel was preached, and you can continue to read about it, you men of Israel, hear these words in verse 22. And what followed is a detailed recount of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and showed that this is a fulfillment of Psalm 16. This is a fulfillment of what David had said long ago. You know, but David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. But I'm talking about the descendant of David, whose tomb is empty now. You know what? It's empty. Because he resurrected from the grave. That's what happened. God raised him up, verse 24. Loose the pains of death. That's what happened. And so whenever these things were spoken and he was raised up, and go over now in your Bibles again. And now whenever you get to verse 32, Jesus God has raised up, where we're all witnesses. He raised him up. He's not in the grave. There's not a body in the grave. He raised him up. Therefore, verse 36, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, it says they were pricked in their hearts. That means to be cut or stuck, pierced through the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Simon Peter answered and said, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Kind of like the blood was shed for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, not a few, many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls added to what? 3,000 souls added to the Lord's church. He wasn't building a sect. It was a saved. And those saved people were gathered together. Verse 47. Jump to verse 47. Praising God, he says. Last verse. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice that. He says, praising God, having favor. He said, the Lord added to the church daily. Added to the what? What was that they called that? Added to the what? The church. Added to this called out group of people daily. So it wasn't just 3,000 and quit 3,000. 3,000, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, da, 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 da. They added daily those who were being saved. What is the church? It's a saved. See that? Not a sect. Saved people. And he added those saved people. And notice here, please, God is the one doing the adding. He didn't say, we're going to bring you together and there's going to be some people vote on you and decide whether or not your conversion story is acceptable, and then we'll decide whether or not you can be a part of our church. What he said was, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. And whenever the Lord added, notice, friends, he added the saved. And he added none of the unsaved. See that? They're not unsaved people. There are no unsaved people in the Lord's church. And there are no saved people out of His church. You know what? Sometimes we hear people talking this way. Tell me if you've heard this before. You maybe you're at work or maybe somewhere like this and you're talking to someone. Hey, brother, well, how'd your weekend go? Oh, it went just fine. We had, I went to church. Yet. Oh, really? Okay, yeah, well. Yeah, I went there and I was saved yesterday. Really? Yes, I was saved yesterday. And now what the preacher told me was that I need to go find me a good Bible-believing church now and join them. You ever had a conversation like that? I have. Or maybe you had this happen to you. Somebody says, oh, it was a good day yesterday. Oh, what? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what. We had a brother come. He's been in the church for 30 years and he got saved last night. Really? He's been in the church 30 years and got saved last night. What does that mean? See, that's not what the Bible says. That's not even Bible language. He says the Lord added to the church those being saved. So he added who? He added the saved people. He didn't add the unsaved people. He added the saved, and I need to understand that, and I need to appreciate that. Because friends, I'm convinced that so much of this world has no idea what the church is really about. And what I'm sorry to say, even sorrier to say, is this, is some Christians don't know what the church is about either. And we have this idea, perhaps it's been kind of an amalgamous mixture of what the world says and what the Bible says and maybe what I've heard a bunch, and it's just all mixed together. I need to go back and say, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? You know, and I'll give you an example of some of the things that happen sometimes. You talk about sect and things like this. What do you say when you're asked this? What do you say when someone says, what religion are you? What do you say? What religion are you? You say, I'm a Church of Christ. Do you say that? And if you say that, then I'm going to just kindly but firmly tell you, you're not saying the right thing. You're not a Church of Christ. What religion? I'm a Christian. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So when you talk about disciples being called Christians, that's what they were called. I'm a disciple of Christ. There's nothing wrong with saying that. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. I'm God's child. Those are all scriptural terms. Somebody says, are you a Church of Christer? I've heard that said. Are you a Church of Christer? You know, I'm not a Church of Christer either. I don't know what that is. Sometimes I've had people call me a Church of Christ preacher. I've stopped them and said, now what is that? Since I'm not one, I don't know what that is. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I preach the gospel. I preach the truth. I preach the Bible. Isn't that easy? Isn't that simple? You can get away from all kinds of man-made names. You can get away from all kinds of man-made doctrines. Get away from all kinds of man-made practices. Instead of following all the man-made stuff and all the man-made things, let's just go back and read what the Bible says. Let's just do what the Bible says. It's so much simpler. It's so much easier. I can just be a Christian. I'm just a child of God and I have a message to preach. You know what? No sect, no man-made paraphernalia, none of that. I want a relationship with my God, and I want to grow closer to Him every day. That's what I want. And I'm striving to do that, and striving to grow closer to Him every single day, and I'm trying to help other people go too. And I want other people to do the same thing. Not because you're following me. Don't follow me anywhere. Don't even follow me out that door. Don't follow me anywhere. A man will lead you astray.
you follow the Lord. And you're going to go the right way every time. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not. It's not for me to direct my steps. It's not for me to direct your steps. It's for God to direct our steps. So let's do that. What was he building? What was Christ building? It's very simple, wasn't it? He said, I just want people to follow me. I want called out people. I want them to follow me. I want them to be in a relationship with me. I want them to help one another. I want them to serve each other. So we can go to heaven one day and save people. You know what? We sin, but I'm going to make a way that you can be saved. And being that saved person, you can be in my body. That means the body of believers. You can be in that body of believers and enjoy that fellowship from now on. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that simple? That's easy to understand. That's not complicated. And that's something you can do. Here, what I mean in this location, but you become a Christian being baptized here, baptized in the river, baptized in the creek, baptized in the ocean. You can be a child of God and serve Him wherever you live. And I can serve and follow Him all the days of my life and help others go to heaven too. Used to be that simple. You'd have somebody come into town back years ago. They'd come into town, whether riding on a horse or walking or whatever, and they'd come in and all they had was a Bible in their hand. And they said, I want to tell you about the Lord. And people listened and they followed. How about we get that simple again? How about we get that basic again? I tell you what, you do that, you'll never go wrong, because the Lord's way is right and cannot be wrong. You know what? That's the facts. Well, I've talked long enough. I keep going. I'm going to really preach this sermon. That's what you don't see on my notes. There's no secret to these notes. They're not magical. But I've got all that and more, and most of it's in the margin. So I give you a piece of it tonight. And then if you want some more, me and you'll sit down together and I'll give you the other half. I'll give you the other half at Marvin's house. He's got a nice table set us up. But if you want to be a part of the Lord's church and you want to be a part of what is described in this simple gospel, what you need to do is come to the Lord, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that He died on the cross. And He died on the cross so as to be that sacrifice for me, for you. He died on the cross. He was here. He lived on this earth. And He's a real person. And He really died. And He's really the Son of God. And His death and burial and resurrection make salvation possible. I need to repent of my sins, because of whenever I truly look at the cross with the eye of faith, my sins won't look the same anymore. My sins put Christ on the cross. And whenever I look at that cross, then I would want to turn away from my sin. That's repentance. To confess your faith in Him, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And then he says, Acts 2, we already read, that the saved people were added to His church. So, that's what we need to do, to be added to His church. And to serve Him and follow Him all the days of our life. But you know, it is possible somebody can walk away from God and fall away. Kind of like we was asking a while ago, or made the illustration, and that person said, are you faithful? And the answer was no. Maybe that's you. Are you faithful? Maybe your relationship is not what it should be with God. Maybe as you look, you say, you know what, I haven't been living as I should, and I need to repent, and I need to come back to Him. Would you do that tonight, repenting, confessing those things, and pray God for forgiveness? We stand ready and willing to help you with that, to pray with you, to pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you.
and you can be right in the sight of God. My friends, do that. And if you're subject and you want to come and make your life right, the Lord will accept you. And you'll be back in His good graces once more. So whatever the case may be, if you're subject, why don't you come right now while we stand and sing.